As the children are going to be walking up, maybe running, I don't know, but we are going to sing them in. And so we are going to sing King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Morgan, have you got that? Josh, can you do something?
Thank you. Thank you to all of you kids and to the teachers for beginning our worship service this morning with that singing and the reciting of those verses. It's a good way to start the worship service this morning. Welcome to all of you who have come this morning. It does look a little more like spring out there today than it did on Friday morning. For those of you who are driving out on Friday, I was in Winkler, and I saw something a little unusual, although for winter it might not have been. There was the front of a car was under the back of a bus. So it was very slippery that morning, and I guess the bus had stopped for a stop sign and the car couldn't stop. So it was part of the hood was under the bus, so they had to get another bus out there to take the kids out of there. And I'm sure nobody got hurt. But it was a little too reminiscent of winter for my liking. This is much better here, and this week looks like it should be a good week to begin spring with. Anybody would like to make some announcements, please come up and do that. I think Jerry wanted to make an announcement, and if anybody else does, please come up now. Good Friday service will take place here on Friday at 10:30 a.m. There will be a communion service as well.
I'm making an announcement for Jerry. So youth on Wednesday, boys will be meeting in the church, not the youth hut. You are not allowed in the youth hut because girls are having a spa night. So boys are not welcome in the youth hut this time around. So just be at, the boys will meet in the church regular time, girls will meet in the youth hut regular time.
Thank you. Also, there will be no children's church next Sunday, Easter Sunday, so no children's church next week. Not sure if there's any other announcements that need to be made. Oh, Valentine Zacharias, it's good to see you here. We had an email this week telling us you needed some prayer, and we're very thankful that we can pray for you as you deal with congenital heart failure. And we're just very thankful that you're here today, and we will continue to remember you in our prayers. For a call to worship this morning, I'll begin by reading the verse that's found in our bulletin, Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Rudy's going to be talking about voices of expectation. And I was thinking about expectations. What do we expect from the Easter season? During the past almost 40 days now, we've been in the Lent season, and we're anticipating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which took place on Easter Sunday. What have we done to put ourselves in the right frame of mind to help us to realize how important and significant this event is? It happened 2,000 years ago, but it's still very significant today. Today, Palm Sunday, also signifies the day in which many people realized that Jesus Christ was the Messiah that they had been waiting for so long. So they rejoiced and they celebrated and they recognized him for who he was. Sadly, less than a week later, many of them turned around and helped to crucify him because their expectations of him were different than his reason for being here. He came to save his people from their sins, not from their enemies. He hadn't come to restore their nation to their original greatness, but to give hope for eternal life to each one who accepted his free gift of salvation. His death and resurrection was the catalyst for the hope that generations of people have in spite of the death that occurs around us every day. Palm Sunday was the beginning of the end of Christ's time here on earth. Palm Sunday was the beginning of expectation. Palm Sunday was the beginning of hope, the hope that each one of us has for our destiny to be with him for eternity. Let's thank God for this hope and for this Easter season. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for the hope that you have given us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can remember and celebrate and rejoice in the fact that you were willing to give up your life so that we could have life with you. Let's not forget that, and let's celebrate your death and your resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right. So the words that we are going to sing today are all about Easter and all about what Jesus has done for us and maybe what we can do for him. So we're going to sing 540, and we're going to sing verses in your hymn book, 540, verses 1, 2, 4, and 5. And then we're going to jump over to 562. So let's stand. And then 562, Christ has for sin atonement made. What a wonderful Savior.
We are.
Could I call the ushers forward for the offering? Let's bow to pray. Holy Jesus, you come to meet us in humble ways. You meet us in the lengthening of the light. You meet us in the fragrance of the earth, in the melting snow. You meet us in the delicate petals of the first yellow crocus blossom. You meet us in the first bee that we see. This year we will look for little signs of life, not passing them by, but stopping and giving thanks for your presence in the beauty of our world. Your holy presence is all around us. Thank you for this congregation gathered to worship, and for the way you have shaped us into a loving, supportive community reaching out to those in need. Thank you for showing us the joy of losing ourselves and finding your strength. We need strength this week to love our families, to be kind at work even when we are tired, and to give to our community even when we feel we have nothing to give. We come to you in humility because we are not perfect people. We know what's right and we would like to do it, but we feel that the road is too hard and too costly. Forgive us for cheering you on your lonely road while we take the easy way. We love a humble Savior riding a donkey, but we want the best things and honor without responsibility. Today, we pray for all who are tempted by power, for our political leaders with many followers who will do anything to stay popular, for those with great financial resources who only want to use it for themselves, for those with power over vulnerable people who hurt those in their care. You know how each one of us is being tempted in our own life. In this moment of silence, we meet you at our own crossroads. We feel your great tender love for us, and we want to listen to your voice. Thank you that you don't just show us the way. You are the way, and you empower us to follow you. We follow you together with hosannas in our hearts. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. I'd like to call the children forward for a story now.
Can you guys come nice and close to me over here? I would love it if you would come over here. Okay. How many of you guys have ever been to a parade? Tell me about that. Was it fun? Did you like it?
Two times.
What did you see, Javen?
They handed out treats. That's what always happens in parades.
That's what always happens. Do you like that?
Yeah.
Yeah. What did you see? Did you have your hand up? Were you going to share? Dom, what were you? Fire trucks and combines. How many of you guys have seen fire trucks and combines? Yeah, that's exciting. You too, Adam? Mascots, yes. Okay, well, you know what? Parades are pretty fun, hey? Pretty special.
Yeah.
Well, I'm going to tell you about a time when I was in grade 3, and we went to a special parade with my school. We got on a school bus. And we drove for an hour, and then we went to Brandon, from Boisevain to Brandon. And then we stood on a street, and there were lots of kids, because lots of schools had brought all of their students, and we were lining the streets for blocks and blocks and blocks, because the queen was coming. Yeah, that's what I thought too, Ada. I felt the same way. I was excited to meet the queen, because, you know, she's royalty. She's the queen. She came all the way from England, and I thought, this is going to be something. This is going to be really, really special. So we were all waiting. We were all ready. And we waited. And we waited. And we waited. And we waited some more. And apparently, the queen was detained somewhere. And she was a little late arriving. But she was still coming. And I was still excited. And finally, what seemed like forever later, yes, Kaylee? You did. Good. Well, finally, we got word that the Queen's car was coming. It was on the streets of Brandon, and it was coming toward us, and we were so excited, and we were all leaning in. Can you all lean in with me? We were leaning in. And then all of a sudden, this very fancy black car went by, and it whizzed past us, and all I saw was this in a window. It's a true story. It's all I saw of the Queen was this. As she went by, whoom, that was not what I expected at all. Was that much of a parade?
No.
Sometimes a parade isn't what you think it's gonna be. Interesting. It was boring. Yes, Peyton, it was very boring and a little bit disappointing. But on the first Palm Sunday, there was kind of like a parade. Do you guys know what happened? When Jesus was coming up into Jerusalem, what was going on? What did people do? Javen? Palm branches. What did they do with them? They threw them onto the street. They even took off like their cloaks, kind of their jackets, and they put them down the street. Hey guys, can you be like the people in Palm Sunday and throw your palm branches down? Throw them down. Yeah, throw them all down. Good, leave them there. Awesome. Yeah, good, okay. So it was like royalty, right? Like, oh, Jesus is coming. And they threw their coats on the ground, so when he was coming, he would feel like royalty. Well, the amazing thing is about this, that Jesus came in humbly on a donkey And he knew that the same people who were yelling, "Hosanna," which means victory, yes, our king is coming. Well, he knew that the same people that were saying Hosanna and treating him like royalty in just a few days, they were going to crucify him. That's exactly right. That means they were going to kill him in the most painful, brutal way. So you know. Okay, Judah? Okay. So I want you guys to think about this. I want you to think about the memory verse that you guys just learned, the memory passage. I want you to think about whether you would go to a parade if you knew that people were going to hurt you there. What if you knew that they were going to kill you? Would you go? So I want us to think about this. Why did Jesus go? Because he knew that the only way to bring us back to God after all the bad stuff we do was for him to pay the punishment for us. So I want you to think about this. I'm gonna repeat some of the words that you guys have learned in your memory passage. And I want you to think about how Jesus felt knowing that these things were going to happen to him and doing it for us anyway. He was hated. But he did it for you. He was rejected for you. He experienced pain and suffering for you. He knew that people wouldn't even look at him. The people who were yelling Hosanna and waving the branches just a few days before were going to not even look at him for you. Here's a big one. He was crushed for you. He experienced our punishment, and he was wounded because he loves you. He loves you so much. We can't even understand that kind of love. He knew this was all going to happen, and he came anyway because he loves you, and you're worth it. Let's pray about that, okay? Let's thank him. Oh, Jesus, we can't imagine the love you have for us. But we are so thankful. We are so thankful that you love us enough to take the punishment for all the evil and the wrong things we've done. Jesus, we want to say that we love you, and we want to live our lives for you, and we thank you for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks. All right. How do we respond to that? We're going to sing number 560 and 561. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Let's sing that. 560 and 561.
This morning, the scripture reading comes from Luke 19, beginning with verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Then he entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. "It is written," he said, "My house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it, because all the people hung on his words.
Oops, sorry. According to Luke, Jesus hasn't been in Jerusalem since he was there for his temple visit at age 12. That's changing, because in chapter 9, verse 51, it says, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And on this final stretch, there's all kinds of voices of expectation that he meets up with. It was Passover time, and the Roman security and military forces were on high alert. Stationed every 6 feet along the temple portico, they were a very visible public reminder of who had the final say, and they certainly expected the crowds to remain civil. Every male within 20 miles of the city would have been expected to attend this Passover. And if you lived further away than that, you were expected to attend at least once in your lifetime. And so they came, thronging to the temple, to the symbol and center of their worship, swelling the population. It's estimated that around 250,000 lambs would have been slain as used as sacrifices during this time. And the minimum requirement for at least a lamb was that you would have 10 people for every lamb that was slain. So you add that up, it'd be around 2.5 million people would have been in Jerusalem at that time. We talk about whiteout parties in Winnipeg. This is no comparison. Lots of security, lots of unrest, potential for all kinds of things to happen. Romans didn't want any of it. Neither did the Sadducees, because they didn't want any unrest. If there was, they might lose their privileged positions of wealth and ease and comfort. Working closely with the Romans, they had no desire for any unrest. And then there were the Zealots, always the Zealots, waiting and watching for any unsuspected Romans. The Zealots called the daggermen because they always carried these little daggers about 18 inches long with them wherever they went, and were never shy to use them on some unsuspecting Roman, should that happen to be the case. But if Jesus was willing to start a rebellion now, if he was willing to overthrow these dreaded Romans, they were willing to be the first in line to join him and to just help his cause. And then there were those who were buying and selling in the court of the temple. They expected to make lots of profits from the exchange of currency and the sale of animals needed for the Passover. You see, those people who came from far away couldn't bring the sacrificial animals with them. It just didn't work. And so there were designated places outside the city and even inside Jerusalem where you could make your purchase. Well, human beings being what they are, some people said, why don't we just do this right in the temple? We'll make it simple. Let's set up a lucrative black market for this whole occasion. So they created this buying and selling where they weren't supposed to, and so the whole temple area had become something it was never intended to be. Noisy and dirty and all kinds of animals and all kinds of buying and selling, and the place was an uproar. And Jesus, he cleans it out, chases them out. It's like he purifies the place. So it becomes again what it was intended to be, a place of prayer and worship and teaching. It's so easy, is it not, to have our lives quickly become crowded and noisy and distracted so there's no room for prayer, worship, or the words of Jesus. The cleansing, though, becomes the basis for hostility. The chief priests and scribes and principal men of the people sought to destroy him. But on the other hand, all the people hung on his words. So what does Jesus do in the midst of all these differing voices of expectation? Have you ever been caught in something like that? You're being pulled and pushed in different directions. This group or that person wants you to show loyalty to their side instead of the other side, and you feel like you're caught in the middle. What do? You know you can't please everybody, and you're kind of stuck. It's interesting what Jesus does. In the midst of that expectation, he comes riding into Jerusalem on a colt, on an animal not previously employed in other service. That was really unusual, because if you're going to ride into a parade like or into a place like Jerusalem, you would use a white horse, a symbol of military victory that would lead any kind of parade. It's interesting, though, maybe this is appropriate, because the colt was the symbol of peace. If two warring factions wanted to send out a signal to the other that they would not perpetuate any more violence and wanted a ceasefire, they would send a colt out. It was their symbol of peace. So the Prince of Peace comes riding on a symbol of peace to the City of Peace. There's reminders here of his birth when the angels sang, "Peace on earth, goodwill to all." The people spread their garments on the road. Quite likely people from Galilee, from places between Galilee and Jerusalem, people who chose to follow this prophet and itinerant teacher. And while they were beginning the descent on the Mount of Olives, this whole multitude of disciples begins to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. This was their day. This was their moment. And it's like this great outpouring of emotion was waiting for something to trigger it. And then like a dam that bursts, it just flows. And the Pharisees object. "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." What their real motivation was, we don't know. But Jesus responds with a vivid image. "If these are silent, the very stones would cry out." These disciples are expressing what is ultimately and finally true. God will provide a witness, though every mouth be stopped. Opposition to the Christian witness and to who Jesus is cannot succeed. The truth will come out. It cannot long be silenced. I didn't always know how my parents ended up knowing what it was that I had done when I didn't want them to know. But somehow they did. And the truth always came out. I don't have a ready story for that, and I wish I did. I hadn't thought so much about it. Maybe something will come out during this week, and I'll speak about it next week. But they always found out. I am always inspired by the hopefulness and the inspiration that comes from the truth of Scripture that in the end, the truth will win out. The light will shine. The darkness will never overcome it. If you want to be on the winning side somewhere, then this is the side to be on. I just wouldn't have the same inspiration and motivation if I was anywhere else. It just wouldn't register. Even the stones are going to cry out, he says. There will be no stopping the truth. It rolls on and it will come out. It always does. And then the unexpected happens. When Jesus drew near to Jerusalem, when at last he saw it, he wept over it. I have this image that he comes around the corner and he sees this city and everything stops. And he's weeping. And I wonder if everybody didn't wonder, like, what is going on? Have you ever had that happen to you? Just unexpectedly, out of the blue, there's something that triggers something for you and you catch yourself. And you weren't quite prepared for that. And the tears come. And they just come. See, tears are not just tears. They always have labels attached. They can be tears of joy and jubilation, being overcome with surprise in delightful ways. They can be hot tears of anger. But here in the text, they are tears of grief and anguish. Lost expectations, dashed hopes and inner turmoil. Jerusalem, this great city, welcoming with open arms its newly proclaimed king. Jerusalem, the place of pilgrimage, home of the temple, guardian of the tradition, bearer of peace within its walls. Jerusalem, providing refuge for the oppressed, a safe haven for the widows, orphans, and elderly, protected from its enemies, a city blessed by God, destined to be prosperous, destined to be the place where all the nations of the earth would come to pay tribute to the one true God of heaven. Alas, it was not to be. And the city is blind to its need for repentance and forgiveness of sin, and to the fact that in Jesus God has invited the city with an offer of peace. It's a stern warning. This offer was rejected, and Jesus symbolically mourns the coming destruction of this great city. Israel chose to take up arms against Rome, and in AD 70 was utterly destroyed. Not one stone left upon another. An incredible, massive destruction and loss of life, where people fled to the mountains and to Masada, the final refuge. See, Luke is writing here after the fact, and he interprets the fall of Jerusalem as directly related to its rejection of Jesus. In the midst of all the excited clamor of the moment and the shouts of jubilation and the chorus of praise, Jesus steps into the middle of all that and he weeps. And would that today you would know the things that make for peace. But now they're hid from your eyes. I just find it instructive that Jesus continually refused to use violence to protect himself, and through his death on the cross, Jesus revealed a God who would rather suffer than bless its use of violence. And Paul would say, we proclaim Christ crucified. That was a stumbling block to many then, and even today. Jesus gave his life even for his enemies. And the cross was the price of his obedience to God, suffering for having done right, for loving where others hated, for representing in human form the forgiveness and righteousness of God among us. The cross of Christ was God's overcoming evil with good. So the cross symbolized that which evil could no longer do anything worse to anybody. He always overcame everything, even death. Evil did not have a chance, could not stand. The truth comes out and will always win out. But here Jesus weeps. He is the only God of all religions to do so. He weeps for a people so slow to understand. He weeps for being misunderstood. He grieves the loss of what could have been. And he appears at this point to be so lonely, to have his message be accepted, longing for his people to come home to God. This is where I find the text instructive. Even though Jerusalem contains buildings and outer walls and structures of government in verses 43 and 44, Jesus' concern seems to be not so much for the buildings or the temple, but for the people, parents and children. Though all-powerful, Jesus walked this earth without violence and without a weapon, armed only with eyes to see people, a heart to imagine possibilities, and a love that always overcame fear and hate. We always have the choice. We can grasp at resentment and anger, and as our text indicates, we can also grasp at violence. It's always there, ready to be used. But in the meantime, the trade-off is we lose sight of people. All we see is an enemy. As someone has said, inhumanity is this. Driven by fear and greed and hatred, we lose sight of who we are as children of God. Jesus came to show us the Father, to restore humanity to right relationships with God and with others. And in doing so, though, he never lost sight of people. Be it a widow, a leper, an adulteress, a tax collector, a Roman soldier, or a Gentile. Jesus always saw people first. He saw people with the eyes of love that God gives. And it wasn't as though Jesus was blind. He wasn't blind to the fact of what was going on around him. He knew there were people who wished him harm. He knew evil and malice surrounded his pathway, but he never turned a person in his mind into an enemy. I just think that's the wonder and miracle of the reconciling love of God. It gives us different eyes. We see people first. We even see a part of ourselves in others. So when we are in situations where we're pulled in different directions, what do we do? According to the text, we grieve the loss of what could have been. We commit to the things that make for peace. We never lose sight of people. We swallow our pride. We continue to seek to do the will of God, always. We even are called to let go of anger and bitterness and resentment and to forgive even when we don't feel like it. You see, the danger of sliding down toward inhumanity is not finding where it ends, but knowing when it begins. And it begins when we lose sight of people, when we forget that all people are God's children, created in that precious image that God destined all of us to be created in. Jesus' weeping showed to all around his character of compassion. And such compassion led to a restored Lazarus, to healed people, to crowds being fed, to proclaiming good news to all those harassed and helpless. And it led to the action of a good Samaritan and the father of the prodigal welcoming back his wayward son. And on this Sunday morning, on this Palm Sunday morning, we are free to proclaim that, to proclaim and to believe that the ability of God to transform lives, even our own, has not stopped and will never cease. Because the truth about us and who we are and what God wills of us will never stop. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Let's respond by singing number 551. I will sing the wondrous story, and Morgan, we're going to do the first four verses only.
Okay.
Let's stand.
Let's bow to pray. May your honesty about life, O Father, give us faith, and may your steadfastness about the cross give to us hope now and hope eternal. And may your weeping over Jerusalem inspire us to love and compassion always. Amen.